You see people bring up toxic masculinity. A lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk about how to help young men grow in their faith. We want to help Generation Z, young men, grow and mature in their love for the Lord and for their love for others. And so I want to ask you this morning an important question, guys. And that question is, what is the one ingredient that you're lacking in having a mature faith? What's that one thing that's lacking in your walk with God? Maybe you're having your quiet time in God's Word. You get up early. You study the Word of God. And if so, that's awesome. And maybe you're doing even a good job meditating and memorizing Scripture. You're meditating on the Word. You're thinking about it. You're committing it to memory. Maybe you're spending a good bit of your time in prayer. I know that's a challenge for a lot of us, but maybe you're listening today and you're like, no, I pray. And maybe you're spending a good time reading good Christian literature, solid Christian books that would help you in your walk. And maybe you're even serving in your local church. But my question to you this morning is, are you involved in discipleship? That's the question I'm asking. I mean, in order to make a good cake, you need flour, sugar, butter, and eggs. But you don't have a cake yet. I mean, you have to stir all that stuff up and then you have to bake it. And that's what discipleship does. It takes all these ingredients of your faith and it stirs them up and it puts them into the oven. And so discipleship is what I want to talk to you about today. One of the most famous passages on discipleship in the Bible is the Great Commission. You remember surely at the end of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, when Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, I want you guys to know that while we're familiar with the Great Commission and that idea of discipleship that Jesus gives at the end of Matthew 28, that discipleship is not a new idea in the New Testament period. In fact, just historically speaking, it was a well-established concept in the Greek world in the centuries that led up even to the times of Christ. The word disciple means one who engages in learning through instruction from another. So one who engages in learning through the instruction of another. We could say that a disciple is a student, a pupil, or an apprentice. The Greeks loved to make disciples in the realm of philosophy. Plato, who is often called the father of philosophy, even developed a system of thought that dealt with the issues of epistemology, or how we gain knowledge, and issues that related to the meaning of life. Plato then discipled his student Aristotle, who took what he had learned and built gymnasiums or academies. Now, in the ancient world, gymnasiums were not arenas for sporting events as they are today, but they were used as training centers to teach students about Plato's philosophies. And so Aristotle, in a sense, systematized the process of making disciples. And this became known as the Aristotelian logic. The students who were trained, they were said to have been gymnotized, which is the verb form of the Greek word for gymnasium. So successful discipleship had been going on for a while, at least in Greek culture, as they sought to influence the whole Greco-Roman world. This process is called Hellenization. It was the process in which people who were not Greek began to adopt Greek thinking and Greek language and Greek culture. And this was all part of the concept of discipleship. And so the New Testament really picks up on this concept and put it into a spiritual context so that we would know what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship involves an apprenticeship in which we apprentice or teach a student how to walk in the same way that we're walking. And we're trying to help them pursue a particular goal. I mean, the idea of apprenticeship, also common in the secular world, you think about in the world of engineering, you have to literally go through an apprenticeship where you follow another engineer around and you learn from what he's doing. Same thing in the field of plumbing. You have to do an apprenticeship in order to learn how to fix those leaky pipes. And you have apprenticeship even in the world of flying. You have to do a lot of training about how to fly. And you have to do that for many, many hours before you actually are able to fly an airplane. Certainly true in the world of medicine. I used to be a physician's assistant, and it's all about having residents and residents and training. And as a PA, we're always being trained to do medicine as best to our ability. And so I would really say all of this is really a picture or an illustration of discipleship. And of course, the goal of discipleship isn't to grow in one of these secular disciplines, but rather it's to progressively grow in being like Christ. It's to help Christians grow from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity so that they can be able to reproduce, and they want to be able to reproduce this process with someone else. Did you catch that? The goal is to take infants in Christ and to make them mature in Christ so that they will repeat the process. And so our goal in discipleship is not to Christianize the world, but to disciple the Christians who are in the world. Our goal as Christians is not to make the world adopt Christian thinking, language, and culture. That would be really the mistake of the efforts of the moral majority in the 1990s. Most of you in Gen Z are too early to remember about the 1990s, but there was this great movement in the church called the Moral Majority. And they were basically saying, we're going to take back the Judeo-Christian ethic in the church and in the culture by living out a moral life. That was where True Love Waits, that kind of campaign was out there. True Love Waits for Marriage. There's a lot of emphasis on morality. And what I'm saying to you is that while everybody may be wanting people to be more moral, the goal of discipleship is deeper than that. The goal of discipleship is to help people look to Christ and to love God. I mean, the fact is, moralization without transformation is an abomination to God. What I'm saying is that if you're trying to change your outside behavior without an internal change, then you become a deceiver instead of a disciple. It's exactly what was going on with the Pharisees, right? They had all the look on the outside, but they weren't internally transformed. And what God is looking for is true disciples who first come to Christ, and then they live for Christ. And so my question for you today is, are you a Christian? If you are, then you should be a disciple. You should be someone who's growing in your faith and who's walking in the footsteps of Jesus and then helping others do the same. You should be working towards this goal of helping infants in Christ become mature in Christ. And if you're not involved in that process, then I want to know why not? Why not be involved in being a disciple-making Christian? Because discipleship is crucial to the faithfulness of our churches to carry out the Great Commission. And so I want to, for the rest of our time in our show this week and also next week, I want to ask and then answer two simple questions. And the first question is, what is discipleship? And then the second question is going to be, how do you disciple someone? What is discipleship? And then how do you disciple someone else? We've been talking about it for a little bit, but let me dive in a little bit deeper. The word discipleship is actually nowhere found in the Bible. However, the word disciple is used over 250 times in the New Testament. So basically, discipleship is the verb form for the word disciple. In fact, the Greek term translated disciple literally means learner. So you're a learner or a pupil or a follower. And so when we hear the word disciple, certainly, we probably think of the 12 disciples. And a disciple is someone who is devoting himself to spending time with a master or a teacher and learning and following his way of life for the ultimate purpose of teaching others what he has learned. And so when Jesus came on the scene, it was normal and natural for him to have disciples, people who committed themselves to spending time with him, learning and following his way of life for the ultimate purpose of being able to pass on that truth that they had learned to others. I mean, how can you pass on to others if you haven't first learned on your own? And so Jesus was known for obviously calling disciples. He calls the 12 apostles, so the first disciples, out of various backgrounds, from being fishermen to being involved in as a tax keeper, tax collector, and other agricultural fields, most likely, into being learners and followers of him. And so discipleship is what it's all about, right? And Jesus taught us that discipleship is about reaching out. It's not just what's happening to you, but it's about you reaching out to others. And that's what the Great Commission was all about, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So Jesus wants people to be reaching out. I mean, these are Jesus's famous last words in the Great Commission, where Jesus told his disciples exactly what he wanted them to do and exactly how they were supposed to do it. I mean, he told them, you ought to be making disciples of all nations. And so when you come back after our break, we're going to continue to talk about what does it mean to be a disciple and how do you make disciples of others. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
And we'll be right back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. You've been hearing him talk about masculinity and discipleship and growing in your faith. And you might be realizing just how much our culture has twisted what it means to be a man. I mean, culture tells us that strength is toxic, leadership is oppressive, and your emotions, well, they should dictate your every move. But here's the deal. Biblical manhood is not about suppressing who you are. It's about aligning it with God's truth. And hey, that's where we need your help around here at Fortis Institute. You know, we're on a mission to reclaim biblical manhood. We're not just talking about it. We're equipping men with the tools they need to lead in their homes, in their churches, and in their communities. But none of this happens without our gospel partners, just like you. When you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry. You're investing in men who are stepping up to reject the lies of the world and live out God's design for manhood. And your partnership allows us to continue creating resources, to continue hosting events, and to continue reaching men with the gospel. And let me say this, if you're already giving faithfully to your local church and you're not tied down by some type of unmanaged debt, we would be honored if you would pray about joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Now, if you don't have those areas of your life in order, get them in order first before you give to us. Just head over to FortisInstitute.org to learn more about what it would look like in your life to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. And hey, there's also more to this discipleship journey in life. If you're a senior in high school, maybe you're an older adult and you've thought about preparing yourself a little bit more for life's challenges, well, let me recommend to you the Masters University. TMU is all about equipping young men and women to think biblically about everything from their careers to their relationships. It's not just about getting a degree. It's about getting a biblical worldview that shapes every decision that you make. Head over to TMU.org right now to learn more about the Masters University. You can find out more at masters.edu/manhood. Oh, and here's the cherry on top. If you're not a Fortis Insider, or if you haven't downloaded Fortis Plus, oh, you are missing out. It's totally free, and you're going to get access to exclusive resources that help you live boldly for Christ. So head over to FortisInstitute.org right now, where you can download Fortis Plus to your mobile device, or you can visit FortisPlus.org, whichever way is easiest for you. Now let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson as he continues to talk about discipleship and masculinity. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood, where today on our show, we're talking about discipleship. And one of the key passages in the whole Bible about making disciples is the Great Commission, where Jesus said that we're to go make disciples of all nations. Now, some of you who aren't super familiar with that particular verse may have thought that it's really only about a missions focus where Jesus says, go. But if you look at that passage in the original language, go is actually a supporting participle. The main verb of that particular passage is make disciples. And the way that you make disciples is by going and by baptizing and by teaching. And so in other words, Jesus is calling us as followers of him that we would go make disciples out in the whole world. That's the first goal, being a disciple. You got to be a Christian. So that involves evangelism and calling people to come to God through the Son and be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as someone is then made a disciple, so you're going, you're baptizing. That's one of the signs of someone who's truly been saved. They would want to follow the first ordinance that Christ gave to be baptized. You know, how could someone say they're a mature believer in Christ if they haven't yet been baptized as the first act of obedience, as we call it, to Jesus's command? So being baptized, again, just a public demonstration of an internal transformation in a way to align yourself with Christ and his followers. And then it says, by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. A good disciple is first being taught by Christ and by those who are pouring into your life, but a good disciple is then teaching others to observe all that I've commanded you. A good disciple doesn't follow just part of the Bible. A good disciple isn't just being selective in the verses that they really want to take to heart, but a good disciple is teaching all that God's words commands. And so as you are thinking about discipleship, you definitely ought to be thinking about the Great Commission, not just as a missions verse, but it's really at the heart of it, a discipleship verse. And so again, we're talking about what is discipleship? Well, the Greek term translated disciple means learner. And another truth about discipleship is that Paul taught that discipleship is ongoing. Discipleship really refers to the process of spending time with another person to learn from him, and so that you can teach someone else what you've learned. And so that person that you teach ought to in turn go out and teach someone else. I mean, we see this clearly in Paul's letter to Timothy in the second epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "What you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, I'm not sure if you caught this, but there's actually four generations demonstrated in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the four generations are Paul teaching others like Timothy. So it goes from Paul, that's generation number one, to Timothy, because he says, take what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust to faithful men. So Paul to Timothy, and now 2 to 3 is Timothy entrusting what he's learned to faithful men. And then number 4 would be who will be able to teach others also. So again, the baton passes between four generations, from Paul to Timothy, to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also. This is what discipleship is. It's an ongoing process. I mean, you could think about it this way. If discipleship stops, so does the growth and extension of the church. If there is no discipleship, then there is no ongoing, growing church in the world. And so that's impossible in one regard, because we know Jesus says that he'll build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail. So we know there'll always be a witness of Christ in the life of his followers on earth, but that's carried out through the process of discipleship. And so discipleship in many ways is learning from the master, and then it's applying those truths to your own life, and then it's teaching someone else to do the same. So you want to learn from Jesus, first and foremost, from the Bible. And then you want to apply what it is that the scriptures teach in your own heart and in your own life. And then you want to pass this teaching on to someone else. And so now that we've seen a few definitions for discipleship, let me move on to our second question. And I want to talk to you about how does this happen? So the first question is, what is discipleship? And now we're looking at how does this happen? Because let me encourage you, Gen Z, you need to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And discipleship is an important part of who you are as a young man. And so Jesus taught us to do everything, and he's teaching us how to live out our faith. And the disciples understood that they were supposed to do exactly what Jesus had done with them for the previous 3 years. And they were supposed to now take that that knowledge and that experience and that example, and they're to pour that into others. Why? Because Jesus is leaving, right? He's going to be crucified, and he's going to be raised from the dead, and he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father, and he'll be interceding for us that we would continue to implement what he's taught us. And so Jesus spent the majority of his time here on earth reproducing himself into a small, select group of men who would be able to teach others what he taught them. I mean, Jesus did preach to the thousands, but he spent the majority of his time with 12 men reproducing himself, his message, in the life of others. And in this way, his message would then be passed on to all generations. This is one of the Apostle Paul's great commissions to his young disciple, Timothy. Paul had spent years discipling Timothy, teaching him many things about the Christian life from the Word of God. And now Paul, as he's writing 1 and 2 Timothy, and he's preparing for his own death, he's reminding Timothy here in 2 Timothy 2:22, or excuse me, 2 Timothy 2:2, he's reminding him of what it's supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about him taking what he's learned, taking this sacred treasure that was entrusted to him, and to keep upholding the standard of sound words. I mean, Paul taught him that he was to actually guard the treasure that Paul had entrusted to him. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says to follow the pattern. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and in love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And so Timothy was to be faithful to guard that deposit and to pass it on to others what he had learned from Paul. Paul commanded him to entrust or to be trustworthy even in passing on what he's learned to others. The idea of this being something that he's guarding, the trust of these words, has the idea of making a deposit for safekeeping. Paul's point was this: you don't give something of great value to someone to keep it safe unless you can trust that person. And so Paul warned Timothy to make sure that he passed on the truth to people who would also be faithful and able to pass it on to others. And so in summary, discipleship, again, is the process of teaching what you've learned from Jesus Christ to someone else who wants to learn and will be faithful to teach others what he has learned from you. And one illustration, again, of this process is certainly the relay race. And during a relay race, each runner must carefully run their lap. And then at the end of their lap, they must firmly pass the baton on to the next runner. I mean, I don't know how many of you young men ran track, but that was certainly one of my favorite events, was the mile relay. The very last event of the track meet was to run a lap, and then you better put that baton faithfully into the hand of the next runner, and then that next runner runs a lap. And that's how the race gets completed, right? And so ever since the original 12 disciples, discipleship is that method that God has used to pass the baton, to pass the truth of Christianity on from one person to another, from one generation to another. And therefore, the primary task of a Christian is to carefully pass the truth of Christianity to the next generation of people. And so the question is often asked, well, how can this be done? How can we faithfully and effectively pass this discipleship down to others? And the answer is by looking at the scripture. I mean, it's unrealistic to think that you would know how to do this without first watching and learning from all that we read in the scripture. And so there's a delegation of this that must take place. I love the passage in Exodus chapter 18, where Moses was taught that he needs to delegate some of his ministry responsibilities by raising up judges after him that would be able to judge some of the smaller tasks. So that's one example. There's the example of a pastor who must appoint others to assist him so he could free up his ministry to do the preaching of the word and the ministry of the word in prayer. And that's kind of why deacons were raised up in Acts chapter 6. And then we read another passage out of Ephesians 4 about how he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers, and they are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So here we are right in the middle of our two-part series on discipleship. So I hope that you'll come back next time as we talk to Gen Z men about how it is that you can learn about discipleship and then participate in making disciples of others. Let me pray for you that we would be equipped to do just that. God, thank you for today, and thank you for the opportunity on this show to talk about discipleship, a key part of the Christian faith. And I just pray that young men in Gen Z would seek to be discipled, and then they would seek to disciple others. Would you do this work for your glory in our hearts today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.